Turn with me, if you have a Bible, or you grab a pew Bible, or you have it on an electronic device, whatever source you may, or just listen as I read from Joshua 8. Joshua 8. It's not the whole chapter I'll be reading, only to verse 29, but that's quite a chunk. Nevertheless, let us attend to the reading of God's word. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city afire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. As far as the reading, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that as we consider these words tonight, that you would help us to see that which we need to see from it, that we would be instructed out of it, that we would be taught thereby, that we would take to heart those lessons that should be learned from the whole of this story. We pray your blessing be upon your people as they learn to respect you, fear you, walk before you in obedience, and be the recipients of your grace rather than your justice. In Christ we pray. Amen. So we're taking up the 8th chapter, or most of it, here in Joshua. And you can tell immediately, provided that you attended to the previous facts of chapter 7, that we're dealing here with a continuation of the next phase of the conquest of Canaan following the capture of Jericho in chapter 6. But if chapter 8 followed chapter 6 without chapter 7 in between, you might simply follow right through, right? You could close the story of Jericho and know that the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout all the country. And now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai." But chapter 7, it intervenes there, started off ominously by telling us that Israel had sinned by committing a trespass against the commandment of the Lord. Did you notice how several times in this chapter you have again the commandment of the Lord reiterated? The Lord is actually giving commandment here in verse 1 and 2, and then later on it mentions how the Lord had given this commandment and that the people had acted accordingly. But they had been given that commandment of the Lord with respect to Jericho, a very clear, a very certain direction concerning the accursed things, those things, those absolutely devoted to destruction things. This was what was to take place in the city of Jericho. All of its contents were to be given over to destruction. What could be destroyed by fire would be, and what could not be, certain metals, precious metals and items of bronze and the like, that would go into the holy treasury, and everything else was doomed. So even in verse 1, we were, of chapter 7, we were informed of the precarious situation that the whole nation found itself in there in chapter 7. Most were ignorant of the reality, even still. And what brought the business to light was the sudden and shocking defeat of Israel in their very next battle at Ai. And we just read all about the victory at Ai. But last week we learned about the defeat at Ai. It was evident to Joshua and the rest of the leaders that God, who led them, had let them go alone. For some reason, they couldn't tell. He gave them no supernatural support in their fight. He didn't even encourage their natural strength. They had the numbers. They had more than enough in their thoughts to take the city of Ai. The nation, to say nothing of the individual families that had suffered direct loss of life, they were shocked and bloodied like a cocky fighter that enters the ring against an opponent that he's overconfident before. He's contemptuous in a sense of his foe. And then what happens is he's caught out, unaware. He's knocked flat, given a bloody nose. So from the naturalistic standpoint, that's the story, right? Israel took the field with minimal strength, being assured, but really only self-assured, of a walk-in-the-park victory. And they were taught a lesson in underestimating their foe. But because of our introduction to the event and the reaction that we read about of Joshua, that helps us see that the naturalistic explanation, even if there is some truth to it, that never comes close to addressing the substance of why Israel lost that battle. Providentially, their mineral preparation actually covered their defeat from being even more shameful than it would have been. Imagine the whole army of Israel being put to flight instead of only the 3,000 that went up against this little city. Chased off the battlefield by a mouse. So we'll not review again the sin of the people through the sin of Achan, how it was confronted and dealt with. It was dealt with. And as the first verse of chapter 8 tells us, the people were restored again to an amicable relationship with their King and God, Jehovah. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all of the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Have you heard the repetition there? In the first place, we have the repetition of God's original encouragement to Joshua way back in chapter 1 and verse 9. "Do not be afraid nor dismayed." So that with which they rose up to enter into the land in the first place is repeated again here. The Lord is indeed with them. "I have given into your hand the king and all that pertained to Ai." That's language that echoes the commitment of Jericho to the power of Joshua previously, chapter 6 and verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" Per verse 3, the population was to be annihilated and experience the same fate as at Jericho. I say verse 3 of chapter 6, I think there. No, that's, I meant verse 2. So they were to destroy them. But the Lord did not make this jealous claim upon the spoils. Right? That's the big difference that we have here between Ai and Jericho. Now, it was not the case that Israel should ever imagine that God wanted his cut, right, Again, the naturalistic explanation of these things would be, well, Jericho was given to the Lord because that's God's portion, right? The land, and he's going to take a token of the land just for himself, and then he's going to share the spoil with his people. No, Israel should not be imagining that God wanted his cut. And that's why he was so furious, because of the sin at Jericho. The lesson was not that God had measured the gold and the silver of Jericho. You know, in his omniscience, he knew down to the last coin how much was there that belonged to him, like a dragon might in some of those stories. He knew even when 1 ounce or 1 pound or whatever of the gold was stolen, just by sensing it. No, the lesson was that God is an executor of vengeance and justice. When it suits him, he brings it to bear and shows mercy when and where and to whom he wills. And he expects his servants to honor him by obeying him fully and completely and immediately, and to do that without presuming on their relationship to him. They are to obey him without the sense of presumption. Yes, I belong to God, so I can be careless in my following through on the things that he said. No, we so revere and honor the Lord that we'll do precisely what he says, because that's what he says. Because I want to please him and do what he wants. So Ai, we should not think of it as a kind of a makeup event, right? Well, you didn't quite do it exactly as I asked you in Jericho's case, so we'll have a do-over in Ai, at least to a certain extent. No, God did not require of Israel a kind of interest payment with the next city or something till they had paid it in full. No, the judgment to fall on Ai, absent any mercy to be shown those from and of that place, can all be attributed to their taking the lives of 36 of God's chosen people. One of ours, 300 plus of yours. For every one, 300, over 300 of yours will be taken. That's the ratio that God meted out against Ai. But pastor, weren't those lives lost because God did not support Israel in the fight? No doubt about it. However, that does not mean that those lives meant nothing to God. It does not excuse Ai's taking up arms against the Lord Almighty, where they should have feared and trembled, seeing what had happened to Jericho. And before that, seeing how Israel entered into the land. And before that, the same recollections and memories that Rahab rehearsed to the spies that came to Jericho. All of that should have had them quaking in their boots, knocking their knees. But instead they stood obstinately, daring Israel and the God of Israel to try his hand against them. We may be Jericho's little brother, but we're twice the fight that he is. Or was. So it looks to the natural eye like Ai's good courage was in fact defiance of holy and divine justice. And in the end, we find that their early success is what really dooms them utterly. And I'd point out, thirdly, from verse 1, that God ordered Joshua to take all the people of war this time. It was to be a collective effort. The whole conquest of the land was to be one mighty effort and not simply a sideshow at any point. They would rise up as one and fight as one, not a detachment sent out while the main body took up other tasks or had their ease or whatever. The victory would not simply be guaranteed by numbers, but the overwhelming power of Israel's force would indeed make short work of the city of Ai. And we observe in verse 3 that 30,000 of them were sent in a night move to lie in wait behind Ai. There are some contentions or disputes among the commentators as to how exactly and the numbers exactly that were divided and where and when. We have 30,000 mentioned in one place. We have 5,000 mentioned later in verse 12. I'm simply content to think that there were ultimately three divisions, a 30,000 division, a 5,000 division, and the main body. But that's just my thoughts. And others may disagree, but the rest, the main body of the army, led by Joshua, at least 30,000, we'll say. There's 30,000 over here, 30,000 here, another 5,000 there. And there was probably still a further contingent that was at the ready, that never even factored. If there was like a, you might think of this in terms of strategy or tactics, you always have some reserve force, right? So there's probably a reserve force as well, some amount. But if you think about those 30,000, and how there were 30,000 and one, so Joshua was probably leading a force of 30,000 at the front. That's 10 times the original force, right? So imagine Ai is the city there, right? And you're inside the city of Ai. Say you're an Aiite. You know, you're up on the city walls. You're standing over the gate. And there ahead of you, there into the valley, at first you see them massing on the heights before it, and then they come down. And in the first force, it was like a small force of about 3,000. And they went out and met them, and put them to flight. Now it's 10 times that many. And they're making the same move that you can see, right? The ones you can see, they're making the same move. It's a larger body, a larger crowd. And very impressive sight, right? At least, you know, in the natural order of things. But again, I would remind you that Israel's soldiers are ordinary folk, okay? They are family men and boys. The warriors, the brutal men of war, they were the men inhabiting the cities. They were the ones in Jericho. They were the ones in Ai. The larger army, again, comes up looking very little like men that know tactics and martial skills and the like. And so the men of Ai, remembering their first success, they come out helmeted up, geared up, shields, breastplates, swords, spears, and get ready to fight. Charge them. Show their bravery once again, as they see it happens in verse 14. He went out, the king and all his men, against Israel to battle, not knowing there was an ambush against him behind the city. And the people fled, verse 15, as they had before. And the people who were in Ai called together to pursue them. And they're saying, we put 3,000 to flight. Now we're putting 30,000 or so to flight. We got this. And so they seem to fall back, Joshua and those with him, and the reckless abandonment of the city ends up, the greater victory that they were anticipating turns out to be a utter and complete defeat, because they that waited in ambush were, at Joshua's signal, verse 18, swiftly within its undefended walls, and the whole place was put to the torch. And so with that smoke, verse 20, ascending to heaven, the men of Ai were enervated, nerveless, no power to flee this way or that, caught out. And Joshua reverses the flight immediately of his force, and so from behind come out of the city, and before them and from the side as well, as I think maybe the 5,000 may have been, regardless, the warriors of Ai become the prey and not the predators they imagine themselves to be. The king of Ai, all alone, is kept out of the general slaughter. The army is hunted down to the last man. Then attention is given to the remainder of the city, and it too perished to the last man and woman. According to verse 25, 12,000 perished there. And so the city became yet another monument. Verse 28 says it was a heap forever, a desolation to this day, a permanent desolation. The king of Ai, verse 29, was rendered a curse. According to Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Go ahead and bring that specifically before us. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. That same text is brought up in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. He speaks about the Lord Jesus, who became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. But here we have a king. We have a representative head of the city of Ai, who's committed a sin deserving of death in his defiance of the Lord God Almighty. And so he is put to death, and he is hung up as an example upon a tree and taken down as the sun goes down. And then his corpse is flung in the gate of the city, and there, as with Achan in the previous chapter, another mound of stones is raised as a memorial of judgment. Commentator A.W. Pink reminded me that the gate of the city was the place where the judges sat. Again, if we look back at Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, just one of the laws that is given to them: you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Amos 5 and verse 15. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And you can find other comparable text to that, where the judges gather. We sing that sometimes. The man, the king, was judged by God, judged for his arrogance, judged for his daring. There's no respect here for the bravery of the Canaanite warriors, for their sacrifices or any such thing. They did not repent at the coming of the Lord into his own territory to take it back, as it were. They did not repent when Jericho fell. They took their first shot and they felt like winner. And then they could not survive the comeback. So we should see this as a judgment by the Lord, not simply a great victory or a comeback victory on the part of Israel, redoubling their efforts now. They're not going to make that mistake again. It's the judgment of the God is what's front and center in all of this. We also see in this battle, and I said this a little bit earlier, in the earlier going, they are now engaged in the ordinary means. More of the ordinary means are being brought to bear rather than the supernatural means or the supernatural acts of God on their behalf. The Lord is still all the energy and the force for their victory. Just as in the situation of our personal sanctification and in the church's progress in this world, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Remember, this is kind of what's being signified or foresignified in this conquest, in this progress of the kingdom. And its parallel is in the New Testament, right? The New Covenant progress. The book of Acts is the reality, we might say, this is a sign. But as the kingdom advances, as the New Testament era went on, right, the supernatural events of the Lord's resurrection and the day of Pentecost and the many miracles that all the apostles were doing and performing, all of those things, they die down somewhat. God's supernatural power is still at work. Without it, we're not going to accomplish anything for his kingdom. He does it all. He gets all the credit. We're engaged, though, right? And what we do is we use the ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. We press on, and the kingdom progresses, and we are naturally more in the apparent case, we see the natural advancements going on. We are alive, as we said this morning, we're alive in order to be engaged in the practice of the faith that we claim is ours. Finally, note that this was indeed a work of vindication for the people. They had fallen so hard. They had, in fact, thought more highly of their abilities and presumed upon the grace of God, that he would be with them no matter what, and they didn't need to be careful of these things. They didn't need to determine before they decided this is how they were going to assault Ai in the first place, to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, we have done what you asked us in Jericho. Are you still pleased with us?" Maybe then they would have had the Lord tell them, "No, I'm displeased about this particular thing. Now go take care of this, and then we'll deal with Ai." But they went ahead, right? They ran ahead of seeking the Lord and his wisdom in that thing. But now they had sought him. They were listening to him. Now they followed his lead as he says, "Now go up to Ai. I'm going to be with you. I've given the whole thing into your hands." And I titled this message by drawing on the language of 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Now, what is Paul doing in 2 Corinthians, in this particular portion anyway? He's referring back to what he wrote them in the first letter, where they had some church discipline to deal with there. And it was difficult, and it was hard. Hard for the individual, and it was hard for them. But, he says, observe this very thing, Paul writes, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Israel had done that in this case. They had sought to set things to right when they had been confronted with the reality of this sin and their culpability in it. They didn't make excuses for themselves. They didn't say, yeah, but it's not fair. It's just him, and why did we have to ever? No, they said, Lord, you know best. You know what is right. You know the honor that was impugned by even just one part of the body here, and we have dealt with it. And now, Lord, we would fain see this victory achieved, and they were given that victory. And we should be no less motivated to set all of our ways correct when we are addressed, when we have been judged. For if we do not correct ourselves as Israel corrected themselves, if we do not correct ourselves as the Corinthian church corrected themselves in the New Testament context, how different are we from the king and the people of Ai? Are we any different? They were warned. They had a lot of time. At least in some respect, they had time to think how they were going to deal with this next threat as it turned and came their way. If we ourselves do not heed the Lord and his judgments that we taste, are we not then more likely to be found not under divine mercy and grace, but excluded as Ai was and placed under the ban and under the judgments of God? The kingdom of God will advance whether or not we are in the parties going forward in that advance, or if we are cast out and excluded. Ai was on the way from Jericho to the place that was appointed for Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, where they should rehearse the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And that's what's coming up. And so on the way from Jericho to this place of covenantal declarations, Ai is sort of on the path. It's a threat that is going to be immediate upon them as they approach that place of destiny. And it ought to be dealt with. And yet when they sought to deal with it in their own power, when they sought to deal with it, not even realizing that the Lord had, as he later left Samson, he left them. He left them on their own. But now they had found him again. And he was with them indeed. And may God give us the grace that we need when we are confronted, when we fail, to know that he will not permanently abandon us, but he has our victory in mind. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the kingdom is advancing, and your covenant is sure. It is sure to your elect through our Lord Jesus Christ, where it is his covenant. And we are made parties to it through our union with him, through our life in him. We are being sanctified, and we are seeing your kingdom progress and make its advances. We ask, Lord, that you would purify us, keep us pure and clear. We pray, Lord, that we might always exhibit appropriate humility along with zeal and vehemence and all the rest, that in the day of judgment, our God will be vindicated in his treatment of us, that we will be vindicated as those who are owned by him, that our Lord will once again receive all the honor and the strength that belongs to his righteousness that is revealed in us, the lives of his people. Lord, bless this congregation as it goes forward. In Jesus' name, amen.